Good morning, church. Reading this morning from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, we who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not only my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Joe, can you pray for the United States?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for your word. God, may it be our mission to relentlessly pursue your word with passion, that we may use it with humble hearts and obedience to you, Lord Jesus. We do pray for our great country. Father, for a country founded on your word and upholding, Father, your statutes and your laws. God, we pray for returning to that place in our country that we may pursue it, Lord. We pray for our leaders, God. We pray, Father, for insight and wisdom and knowledge. Yes. God, we also understand, Lord, that whomever may lead, you are always in control. And that, Father, your hand is always in everything and directs everything. So we look to you, ultimately, Father, for our vision, our understanding, and ultimately the solution.
Yes.
And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for our friends and allies. We lift up Israel to you at this time as well. We ask your hand of protection upon them. My goodness. Thousands and thousands of bombs shot at them and two get through. I mean, oh my goodness, your hand of protection on them is amazing. And we thank you for that, and that is answered prayer. We know that there are big things that you have in store for the true vine. So, Father God, I just pray that your hand would be upon them, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe, thank you. You may be seated. Was that worship beautiful? Yeah, it was just amazing. and beautiful worship. It always is, but then sometimes God will speak to us all at different times within that worship, and I just pray that that be the case for you. Come in here with ears to hear and a heart to worship and see what God would speak to you during these times. I pray that in Jesus' name. Before I go any further, just ask that you be praying for Bob Wigman and his family. His father passed away this week, and Bob is an amazing guy. If you know Bob, you know joy, because Bob carries joy. And I was working with him this week, and I said, "So, Bob, did you talk with your dad? Have you talked with him?" Because he was 90-some years old. He said, "Yep." And Bob's big grin smile, "Yep. Took him down Romans Road twice." "You took him down twice?" He said, "Yes." And when I asked it a third time, he said, "Bob, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. I'm good." So there's peace in that, but it was Bob who I was so impressed with because he stepped out, and that is no easy thing to do, but it's what we're called to do. So I was blessed by that. Philippians 3, 1 through 21. We're going to hear a lot of repetition from what you've heard, but that's what happens when a man who's locked up in prison is writing to four different churches. They're called the prison epistles. He's writing these letters to them, and they have some of the same struggles and issues. Some that are different, we hear those differences when we read through them, but some that are very similar. So you'll hear the same thing recycling. And for you and I, that is a beautiful thing. It is good to hear things over and over and over again, because we, as a people, have forgotten many times the ideas of tradition, the things that are important. We get away from them because that's old news. That's old stuff. No, that's beautiful stuff. It helps us to remember what God has done. The traditions in our home over Christmas are a big deal. The traditions over Easter are a huge deal. It helps us remember, and it's also a teacher to the little ones, that this is a big deal. We live in a world today where things aren't a big deal anymore. They're an afterthought. I'm speaking about the church. We're living in a world in the church where things are no longer a big deal that ought to be a huge deal. And my heart's going to bust open because God is busting my heart open because there's so many things that he's bringing to me. It's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's difficult, but he's in it. And it's for us. No righteousness in me or in my own strength is where we begin today. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Okay, you've heard that before, haven't you? I don't want you to leave here with your tail between your legs because Pastor Mike said you're all under sin, because really, you should leave here with your tails between your legs because Paul said it. That's God's man. But there's always a way, so don't have your tail between your legs. We are all under sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. In our own strength, there is none. We don't pursue him. You know what man pursues apart from God? His creation. Why? Because his creation is pretty amazing. They pursue the creation, but they have forsaken the Creator. They like Van Gogh's paintings better than Van Gogh. That's how we think sometimes. And I think at some level we're all guilty. And he says that none of us in our own strength, apart from the move of the Holy Spirit, apart from the move of God in us, pursues God on our own. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He says, no one does good. No, not one. None. That is the issue for mankind. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you fear God? We should fear God. We should fear God. Not be like afraid of God, who we're supposed to be in this loving relationship with, but with awesome reverence for who he is and what he has done and what he will continue to do. We fear him in that regard. Too many times we're too casual and too light about God. And we don't get to the reality of the seriousness of who God is. Holy. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. Holy. But also loving. Fully holy. Fully loving. Not at one time this, the other time that. Always. That's our God. And we need to get a hold of those foundational things. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law was meant to be our teacher. The law taught us that we cannot make it to the Father by being good, by doing good works. It can't happen. We do good works for the sake of the law. It does not work. How do we do good works? We do good works out of the abundance of faith. My good works come from faith in who he is and a desire to follow him. In the law, they do good works to be good, to earn their way to God. That's just a warm-up to what he has in this epistle. So what about all this? Finally, my brethren, it says in verse 1 of Philippians 3, rejoice in the Lord. We just did that here. And every time this church steps up and rejoices, I am caught up in the spirit of the thing. It's so beautiful. Rejoice, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, which I just said before, but it's safe. Repetition is a good thing. And then in verse 2, it says, beware of the dogs. Channel 11 is going to probably do something here soon. They're going to talk about the growing wolf population. And they're going to talk about maybe the coyotes that are up there at Camp Daniel. Chirping, howling, barking at the moon. But this is different. They're talking about the dogs and they're talking about the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jews who tolerated Christ, but it wasn't enough. So after Paul would go preach, or the word would go out, they would come in behind. Yeah, but you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the laws of the law. Nobody inherits the kingdom of God because of the law. No one. Beware of evil workers, those who diminish the truth of God's word. That's what it is in our day today. We're still preaching, there's things that you have to do, but the reality is there is something that you have to be, and you have to be in him. Sit at his feet as the word was given earlier. Surrender unto him. And then out of the abundance that, what comes out of your mouth when you deal with the brothers and sisters? Love. Verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So if you're a Jew and you got circumcised, which was part of the law, that was your good first step. That was your first good work. And what Paul was saying is circumcision of the flesh is useless, especially if you're an infant boy. No, circumcision is always of the heart. God's work is always about the heart. Circumcising the heart, that it's not, it doesn't lead us to becoming a stiff-necked people. That it's not us working in our own, but we're working in him. Your heart has to change. When your heart changes, you see God differently. He gives you ears to hear. He gives you eyes to see. When you see him for who he is, when your heart is changed, when God changes your heart, it affects everything. It affects next your mind. You cannot, we said it last week, you cannot figure God out or think your way into the kingdom. It's a heart change that has to happen first. And the heart makes its way to the brain, which makes its way to the hands and feet to go and do good works for God, not for my blessing, my salvation. for God because he deserves that from us. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Deuteronomy 10:16 is where they get this from. And that's where it says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God Almighty. And he's awesome. That's our God. Romans 2:28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's really clear. And so when we talk about as Gentiles being grafted in, we are spiritually Jews. That's a beautiful picture. Why do we pray for Israel? Because they are our brothers and our sisters. And they will be in Christ. Many are coming to Christ now. But in the end, they will be coming to Christ. During the Great Tribulation, the Jews will be coming to Christ because God has a plan for them. Pastor Jerry is going to be speaking, I think it's October 16th. I'll get that information out. And he's going to be speaking on the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to have him speak on it again so you can get the full presentation of that. That Great Tribulation is an incredible day in which we live. And the reason why it's happening now is because the incredible day that we live right now leads up to that. And if you're anybody who watches the clock, and I'm not talking about the one with the hands. I'm talking about the spiritual clock. If you're watching it, you're seeing things today that aren't settling right in you. Things are off. And if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're missing it. If you don't have a spirit to receive it, you're missing it. You're sidetracked, you're deceived, and there will be deception in the last days. Thank you, Jesus. I'll come back to that. Verse 4 says, though I also might have the confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is Paul talking. And what he's saying is, you have nothing to say because I'm above all of that in the flesh. All right? He goes on to speak about who he was. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's more Jewish than they were. And he's laying a foundation for their Jewishness isn't even good enough to be good in their eyes. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was part of the Jewish law, that you had to be circumcised on the eighth day. He had confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day, he was the stock of Israel, the tribe from Benjamin. There must have been some pride. It's one of the two tribes that did not fall away. The other 10 did. He was a Pharisee concerning his zeal. He studied under Gamaliel, the great teacher. He knew more about the law than anybody. This is what he was. And you think you're going to be welcomed in to the kingdom because you're this kind of a Jew? I won't be welcomed into the kingdom of God like that because I'm even a greater Jew. That's what he's saying. And in the end, none of it matters because it's not about being the physical Jew. And then he looks and he says, the things that were given to me are like rubbish. The things that I died for, the things that they stepped away from are meaningless. All the things I did as a Jew, as a person before I came to Christ mean nothing. He says, I sacrifice all of that to follow Christ. Those other things, those works he did were rubbish. Dung, human dung is what he's really saying. And he counts those things lost, but it's a good loss. Because of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I'm just going to keep reading on here to verse 9. It says, 9b, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous one, is from God. And that righteousness comes by faith. It says in Ephesians 4, it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not of the things you do. Lest any one of us would boast, look what I did for the kingdom. Look what I did. I shared the gospel and they got saved, and we get puffed up. No, it's never about what we have done. It's about what he has done through us. The best thing we can do is surrender, as the word came out earlier, before him. That's what we do. What does that mean to surrender? That means we are usable by him for his glory and for his purposes. And he will accomplish great things. And the glory, Jane, belongs to God. To God be the glory, as you write on every email I get. Thank you, Jesus. The just shall live by faith. Thank you, Jesus. And then it goes into something a little bit deeper and a little bit heavier. And this is kind of where I want to bring us today, because then I'm going to take us to a really good place, which is very difficult, I believe. It was for me. Matthew 7. Well, I'm going to back up. I'm going to go to verse 10. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. This is what he's calling. This is what Paul is saying. That I may know him. That I may know Christ. That I may know him in his sacrifice. That I may know him in his victory. That I may know him as the Son of God. That's the charge to the people that of Philippi. That I may know him. And my question is, do you know Christ? And at what level do you know him? Do you know him because you sat in a church for 37 years? Faithfully. And that's the extent of what you know. Do you know him because you're a good person? And you think you, him and you are connected because you've been good. Do you know his heart? So much so that you would sit at his feet and surrender to him. Do you know him like that? This is the kind of knowing he desires for you and for me. And the best picture he can give us for that is the wedding picture between a husband and wife, and it falls way short. But for the way the wife is supposed to respect and honor her husband, and the way the husband is supposed to lead his wife and serve and sacrifice for her, that relationship becomes so tight and so beautiful because it's a picture of him and us. Do you know him like that? That kind of intimate. This is what he's calling you to. I want to contrast that with the other words. Do you know him in the fellowship of his suffering? Do you look at what he did for you and for me and enter into it and brings you to a place of brokenness? Beautiful, wonderful brokenness before him. Do you know him like that? Do you sometimes think of the crucifixion story and you look at that and you weep? Do you ever come to that place? Do you ever think of him in the garden when he says, not my will, but yours be done? And he goes on his knees and on his face before God. And he's talking about the burden of carrying your sin and my sin upon him and paying the penalty that sin deserves, that he would take the wrath of God upon sin. Do you know him as the one who did that for you and for me? No, he wants to know you intimately. I want you to contrast with this. Matthew 7:23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I can't think of more horrible words than Jesus saying to us, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did all these things. Away from me to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, because I never knew you. We need to come to know him deeply and make ourselves known. How do you make yourselves known? How do I make myself known before God? I break before him. And I say, not me, God, but you. I am desperately wicked, but you. And I call out to him. I call out to him in my spirit. My heart cries out. My spirit, my flesh cry out to him because of who he is and what he has done for me. And he will know you. And it will be an intimate knowing. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, says the Lord. You get a sense of God's desire for us concerning him. And you get a picture of how he loves us back. Actually, I said that wrong. You get a picture of how he loves us always. And by the way, the hell that he doesn't love. That's a hard statement. But everybody that's sent to hell, he loves. But the holy God has to do what a holy God says and honor what he says. Then the second part of verse 10 says, and the power of his resurrection. So we're to know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we know the power of God's resurrection? He said this, John 11:25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will never die. He shall live. We know Christ and we know the power of the resurrection. Do you know Christ like that? And that's the call for you and me. Do you know that he's the resurrection and the life? No man comes to the Father but through him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. And anything that is of life is about him. The life, the new life, the changed life, and the physical life that poured breath into your lungs all comes from him. Do you diminish it? Do you forget about it? Or can you lay hold of it? So what about it? He says, I lay hold of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on. These scriptures here are so powerful because I see our church engaged in them. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What do? I forget what's behind me. I am so excited because the sin I've committed and I've asked for forgiveness is behind me. I forget what is behind me, and I press on. I am so excited. I'll tell you why. We have a ministry here in this church where people are to press forward, but sometimes before you press forward, you got to deal with stuff. And we're in the business of dealing with stuff. And if we linger in our junk and our crap and all that other stuff, if we linger in that and that's all we ever go back to, God forgive us. No, but I got to go back. I got to take care of this business because it's not right, and I unload it. We heard an incredible testimony Friday night of the junk. Thank you for that testimony of the junk. And now the process is we're moving forward. I press on. I'm pressing on, leaving that behind bit by bit by bit. Sometimes as we leave it behind with little steps. Sometimes we take giant leaps, but it's behind. And he says, I press on. I press on. That's what he's calling us to do. And I reach forward those things which are ahead. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And whether you believe it or not, the goal and the prize is bigger than the trophy that was handed out to Mark today. All right? Just saying. Tim. Dude, it was a chilly championship. Things got to be this big. All right. I'm messing with you, Pastor Tim. Jesus. Are you pressing forward? Or are you lingering in the crud? Are you lingering in the crud? Don't linger in the crud. Step back, deal with the crud, and then press on. Press on. Move forward. And find a brother or sister who's strong, and they do that back there. Find a brother or sister who's strong who can walk this journey with you. Let them help you through it. It says, I press towards the goal, the upward prize, the call of Christ Jesus. See, as we're pressing forward, we stop looking around. We stop looking like this. What are they thinking? What are they doing? How are they seeing me? How are they doing? No, that stuff gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. I start pressing on, pressing on, pressing on for the things he's called me to do. And out of a compulsion from within us, it's actually the Spirit of God from within us, we begin to speak life to other people because he is in us and he is life. And we speak life and we tell people about who he is. I want you to think, who have you told within the last 6 months? Who have you told about Christ? And a hush went over the room. I know, it's hard. It's really hard sometimes. I came to over the last probably month and a half, I've been wrestling. Do you ever get to the place where you're wrestling? Not like our kind of wrestling, brother. I'm talking in the spirit wrestling. Things coming at me. And I think we all get this at one level or another. But in it comes a lot of revelation, a lot of challenge and charge to press forward in different kinds of ways where I'm at in my own life. And it's been heavy. And it's okay that it's been heavy. It causes me to press in when it's heavy. It lets me know that this is a big deal and this is serious when it's heavy. And what is it that's heavy? There's a spiritual thing happening, but there's also the reality of what's happening in the world that's having an impact. Sometimes a hard, heavy impact. And sometimes it's quite negative, what I see. And I've been wrestling with it. And I know many of you here have as well. When you see what's taking place in our world today. For many who don't see it or don't sense it or it's not there to them or they see it differently, I don't think you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I think that's a prayer. God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. But what I'm seeing is horrible and it's wicked. And my sin has been in this, that I don't belong to this kingdom. I belong to another kingdom. I'm saying it with heaviness because if I say that I belong to that kingdom and not this kingdom, I begin to miss what God would call me to do and what he would call me to be. So when I heard the word today, surrender, it quickened in my spirit because I have to surrender to him. I am part of another kingdom. Praise God. But you know what? I have dual citizenship. It came from Gary Brainerd, spoke it to me in our life group. And he said, I never heard that before. Dual city, it just popped out of me. There wasn't a lot of depth to it. But there's a reality to it. A dual. And then I thought of Naomi Osaka, the great tennis player, who's American and who she's Japanese. She has dual citizenship. But she had to give one up for the other. That's not right. I didn't like that. But then there's Paul. And I began to think about Paul, who was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen, and he was a citizen of the kingdom of God, God's man. And he was a Jew. He was a tri-citizen, not dual, tri-citizenship. And the conviction has come over me really strong about this citizenship deal. Here's what happens to the people from 318. Who stuff their bellies, who walk. It says like this in 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross. That's what's in the world today, are enemies of the cross. And I can deal with it because the world is the world and we're the church. But what I can't deal with is in the church, there are enemies of the cross. In the church, there are enemies of the truth of God. In the church, there are placating and lukewarming and stepping down from the things he's called the church to be. And because I said I belong to that kingdom, I don't have to worry about all this other nonsense. I stand here convicted and I repent before this church. God, forgive me. Because I am a citizen here and I've been punched in the mouth by a world that talks utter nonsense. And I've taken the punch, shutting my mouth because there's a law that says if your law of separation of church and state, which by the way, is for them, not for me. Forgive me, church. Forgive me, God. And help me to go to the place where I need to go as you direct me. Not as the zealots direct me, but as God directs me. And it's a whole thing of stepping in to the mess. This church is known for stepping into the mess from the very beginning. And today, more than ever, we step into the mess for the glory of God. But I haven't stepped out into the world mess. I've bellyached and I've griped and I've complained about it. But I haven't stepped into it like I know I'm supposed to do. And I'm convicted and I don't like it. Thank goodness I just asked for forgiveness because right now it's about 8 yards behind me. And about by noon, it's going to be a dessert behind me. But I think you understand my point. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm going to share my journal with you, my here journal from Wednesday. Mine are the simplest in our group. Everybody else has depth and they're thought-provoking. Mine, I just get her done. Forgive me for that, too, but that one won't bother me so much. In verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So I am a citizen. I wasn't wrong. I am a citizen of heaven. That is where I reside spiritually. But you know what? Bob Wigman is going to grieve this weekend. He should. And I'm grieving for my friend who's grieving about a dad because a dad's a dad. But he's grieving because he's in the flesh, and I'm in the flesh, and I grieve and I hurt. But the kingdom we belong to is spirit. And when he says, "Romans rode twice," and dad said, "You know, I'm saved already. You know, what do you want from me?" Basically, he died with peace. And he will see his father again in that kingdom where they're both citizens. But we dwell in the flesh and we have to deal in the flesh. And the challenge is for each of us to come to that place knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, but it's also here. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our ultimate and eternal destination. This is my explanation. The idea of our citizenship being in heaven should separate us from the fears of this world. I love that. Knowing where my eternal home is should make me not be afraid to do the things God's called me to do. Okay, just think about that for a second. What do I fear? There's over 360 verses that speak about fear in the Bible. Why? Because it's something we wrestle with. But if we know where our true citizenship is, we can deal with our temporary citizenship here and do the things that are required of us for the glory of God. Speak, tell, encourage, build up, love, serve. That's what we're called to do with the people outside the church. In the church, we're called to love each other and be united in the mission. That's what we're called to do in the church. But we have to get our hands dirty, don't we? We have to speak. Who cares what they think? Who cares if they reject you? Are you speaking it to them? That's what matters. And you'll speak it to somebody, they'll totally reject you, and the next Christian Yahoo comes by and says two words about Jesus, and the guy gets saved. How does that happen? God is at work, not me. He's doing it, not me. Wow. Then in my application, I have the big however. I am a citizen of heaven. However, we are also temporarily citizens of this country. We have dual citizenship. In this, I should be concerned with the things that God is concerned with. I believe that he is concerned with those who are his people and those who will be his people. Go back to the Jews. While on this earth, we are called to be salt and light. Do we have to be salt and light in heaven? No. We've arrived. I have to be salt and light here. And what does salt do? Makes a good steak taste better. But salt is a preservative. And I believe the church is called to preserve the Word of God. Preserve the truth of the Word of God and stop listening to the nonsense that you listen to every day you turn on the boob tube. Do they even call it that anymore? That was my dad's phrase. I'm stealing from him. We hear garbage on there 24/7 and it sways you and it affects you and me. But then I rationalize and I say, I'll switch over. I'm just going to watch sports. Because what evil comes from sports? Oh, my goodness, they drank the Kool-Aid. They are as bad as the evening news. They are as wicked and hitting every social justice thing, which is not the justice of God, by the way. And I'm about ready to get myself in trouble, and I'm going to step into the mess. All right? And you're going to step in with me because this is our issue. I said earlier, I felt like I've been punched in the mouth and I can't speak back. And there is scripture that speaks about turning the other cheek. But it doesn't say anything about being stupid. For the believer, we're not supposed to be stupid. When you hear nonsense, speak out and say that is utter nonsense. And it's hard to do because you don't want to offend people. It's part of the repentance thing. I have to not worry about offending people. Here, I'm using the word stupid. I'm going to get yelled by every parent with a four-year-old. But we have to speak up. We cannot be silent any longer, and that's my great sin. And by the way, I can fight and argue and debate, but I can't. I wasn't speaking it the truth fully like I'm called to do. I'm going to call some things out. Jesus. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins. I am His. I am sealed. Nothing changes that. Amen. What's in His hand cannot be snatched away. Okay, what about the sin issue? Here's why I've been punched in the mouth. I've been presenting, so have everybody in this room that's ever turned on a television TV. If you've turned it on, you've heard the nonsense. And at some level, we hear it so often, we just accept it. But it's sin. It is sin. The agendas that are out there today are from the pit of hell. It is sin, sin, sin. We are called to love, but we are not called to not present the truth of God's word. All right, let's go. The diminishing of God and who He is, in this country in particular, is a sin. We should be speaking to the truth of who God is. That's our business. That's what the Christian does. But the diminishing of Him in all the places where He is diminished is a sin. It's, in fact, I would say it is the unforgivable sin until you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If He is Lord and He is God, you're not speaking those things. When you diminish who He is, you're hell-bent till you come to Him. When you come to Him, that's a place where it's interrupted. And now you're heavenward, pressing on upward, just like the scriptures have just told us to do. The removal of God from the schools was a sin from the beginning. And by the way, I fought. I said, okay, I understand that. There's people of this or people of that. I don't see it that way anymore. Forgive me, God, for where I'm off. The start of the greater issues of the whirlwind, we're reaping the whirlwind from what was sown when those decisions came about. When that sin came about, we're reaping the harvest of that 2 and 3 generations later. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you see the decline. We are predisposed to decline. I'm talking about in the church. The world is in full decline. That's an accepted thing. We're supposed to go into the mess and share the truth. But for the church to decline is a great sin on the church. And we have to get right before God. The word that the Spirit gave us today was surrender. That was the first word. Surrender and sit at his feet. There's discipline from God, but there's love from God. And I think it's the most concise, one of the most concise messages we've had in a long, well, we always have good messages, but this was especially special. The removal of God from the schools is an incredible sin. The Bible speaks about anyone who harms one of these little ones. It would be better for them that a millstone would be tied around their neck and to be thrown over into the sea. And I can't fully grasp it, but I feel like heaven, right now there's a workshop up there making millstones like crazy. Because every assault that I'm feeling at my heart level is coming at kids. It starts with the babies, and all of a sudden there's a great overturn. The church rises up in celebration. We think we can go on vacation and rest. We can't. Because they're going on to the next thing. They're polluting and tainting of those that made it through the abortion onslaught. That's what's happening. Jesus. What kids are hearing and being taught today, I've said it before. I'm going to tell you what, the teachers in the Green Bay Public Schools where I worked are amazing. They will go to whatever lengths to reach a kid. And in our area, I was a special ed teacher for 30 years. The staff that worked there with me were unbelievable. I wished I could have had the heart that they had, because I think in many ways it was just so pure. And they would reach kids. They're not the issue. Teachers are, I hate to say it, but we were just pawns in a different picture. It's what's above them. And it's curriculums that come across. And I've been on curriculum committees, and I could rip on that for a long time, and I don't want to spend any more of your lunch on that. But they're a joke. And the best interest of the kid isn't always the thing. Usually money is a huge part of it. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So don't be hating teachers. In fact, we need to get more teachers in this building to do a lot of the ministries that need to be done, because they are skilled and they're good. But the attack on kids is ridiculous. I'm going to tell you what. If God made you a woman, you are a woman. God does not make mistakes. And don't go to the anomalies that happen because of whatever environmental thing has caused something. You're a woman. If you were born a boy, you are a boy. You will become a man. And there will be all kinds of forces coming against this very thing today. And it's making me sick because I've been punched in the mouth and I kept my mouth shut. I am not going to be punched in the mouth anymore. I've turned my cheek too many times. That's so wonderful that you clap for me, but I'm talking about you too. You have been punched in the mouth too. All right? You have been punched in the mouth too, and you're just like me. I'm just like you. Have you been speaking up? And it's interesting that those who speak up, we just kind of, oh, they're going on again. I got to get out of here. Okay, what do I have to say again? What do I need to? Okay, that's good. They're in the fight. We don't have to be angry at them. We can have indignation about what's going on, but we still have to love them. The crud that's being presented, we don't love, because they are lies from the pit of hell, and you have to be angry at where the source is, and the source is Satan himself, the deceiver. That's who you're angry at. Be angry at him. Speak life to those who are off, who don't get it, who miss the truth. The diminishing of God and the abuse that is happening in the world today about his little ones. The millstones are in the millions as I see it. And I know I'm speaking of a physical consequence to a spiritual thing, but I'm just telling you how God views this. Jesus. The destruction of his church and the destruction from within the church. If you know better, do better, be better. If you know better and you're quiet and you're silent, it's part of the sin. Don't be quiet. Don't be silent. Our country's changing right before our eyes, and it's going to some crazy woke place that's just ridiculous. And it has a feeling of love. There's no love. That is the most superficial of all the loves. When I do that, it was about acceptance. It was about not hurting somebody's feelings. God forgive me for worrying about that. It wasn't loving them, because loving them comes with the truth. Pastor Jerry said a bazillion times here. I tell you, how does he say it? You think I'd remember it after a bazillion? I needed a bazillion and four. I'm your friend because I tell you the truth. No, I got that. James, how does he say it? We've heard it a bazillion times. I love you because I tell you the truth. That's how Pastor Jerry says it. And it's genius because it makes me think and think. What does that mean? How does that go? And I still be about that. Jesus. Abortion, I just said it. I don't know how many millions, maybe billions. I don't even know. It doesn't matter. Shouldn't be any. Don't support that. Done under the auspices of choice. I'll tell you what, we do have a choice. Here's our choice. We choose eternal life by Christ, or we choose death by not choosing eternal life. Those who have not chose eternal life choose death, operate in death, and that's the mode of the battle cry of the day is death, where it's celebrated. Choice is a rah-rah moment. That's so sad. Choice over what? To take a life? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking. Thank you for speaking. Jesus. Manipulation and deception. God will send strong delusion to those who don't have a love for the truth, it says. If there's no love for the truth is not found in them. They believe the lie. What bothers me is the church has believed the lies that they're spewing. The indictment isn't on them. They're dead. They were dead from birth. The indictment is on the church who knows better, who has come to Christ. What have we done in this? And like I'm saying, these kind of hits I'll take because I have them coming. What have we done? We got on the bandwagon. We said, well, choice is kind of important. Not that choice. Not that choice. God gives us a free will. And it's good for you to make a good decision with your free will. The best decision I ever made concerning my free will was to surrender. That was the best move I ever made. And then to surrender and surrender and surrender. I don't understand this, but I'm going to surrender to him. That's what he's calling you to do. Pastor James, you guys could come on up. Thank you. I believe the church has been assaulted. We've been hit right in the mouth, like I said before. And we've been told that we can't speak up because of these rules. It's time to speak up. It's time to be up. And it's time to be quiet no longer. We are called to hate sin and love the sinner. That's always the mantra. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner because that's what God does. But that doesn't mean we kowtow. It doesn't mean we placate. It doesn't mean that we not do what God has called us to do. Some of the decisions are incredibly difficult. They're very hard because people are involved. And some of them take, I'm going to say some of it takes some finesse. I say leading of the Holy Spirit to deal with them. Our aim and our job here is to spread the truth of God's word. And sometimes we can do it in a moment. Sometimes we can do it over a period of time. But that's what we're called to do. And then in the end, we say, this is it. This is it right here. If you're with us, you're with us. If you're not, because you've rejected it, because the love of the truth isn't in you, the love of God isn't in you, then it's time, it's maybe time to separate. I don't speak these kinds of messages often, but this one's laid heavy on my heart. Don't believe the lies that are spewed via any kind of media. That's not God. And church, rise up. Don't buy the junk. Don't buy the crap. How do you fight against that? We do everything in our power to prepare people for this. We have life groups where people study the word. Where did all this message come from? It came from about 5 different places over the last 2 months. But in the end, it was somebody speaking up in my life group that spoke a word because they were in the word. The word of God is in them. We have to be that word of God to people outside of here. Why does God want unity in the spirit? Because the church is hurt right now, and there's too many people with wild thinking not getting to foundational things where a word of truth is spoken to a brother or sister in love. We need to speak love and truth to each other. You don't have to force decisions. You don't have to make them understand. You just speak the truth and let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God does. That's what we're called to do. I know that there's a place for repentance today for our lack of action and inaction at some level. This is all of us. You heard from me. That was legitimate. That's what I've been feeling. My wife's had a hear what I'm feeling. I have a couple brothers that heard what I'm feeling and the stirring that's going on. And it's good. It's cleansing. It's healthy because it's changing me and conforming me and transforming me to His likeness. That's God's plan for all of us. So we're going to have some time of worship up here. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altars. I don't need to know who messed up like I did or messed up more or less. But you come up here and you reconcile with God. And then maybe before you're done, ask, what am I to do, Lord? Your servant's listening. So come on up. We're going to have some time of worship. You come on up here and you take care of your stuff. I still have some stuff to take care of. I think I said 2 naughty words up here and I got to take care of that. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Spirit you move in each heart, in each mind, in each spirit that's here today, and help us to deal with the things that you've called us to deal with, the things that we need to change to become a church without spot or wrinkle. I pray this in Jesus' name.